One of the things about the early church that challenges me so much is the example of prayer that they set for us. And we've been discovering in the last few services that when the church got down to doing the Father's business, which is what they were doing, they were involved not only in evangelism, that is sharing the gospel, and they not only were involved in discipleship, that is helping new believers learn how to grow. They not only were involved in fellowship, and that is they were, God had brought them together as one fellowship, and they were living that out. They were doing everything together. They were serving together and worshiping together and witnessing together. They were living out this oneness that God had brought into their life. That's called fellowship. And then we also discovered that they were indeed a praying church. And in Acts 2:42, the Bible tells us that after those 3,000 people got saved, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's discipleship. And in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. They were a praying church. As a matter of fact, they were so serious about praying that in Acts chapter number 6, that when the ministry of the church expanded and grew to the point that they desperately needed help, they had the church look out for 7 men to be able to minister to the widows in the church. There was a little bit of dissension going on among the believers over the widows and their needs in their life, and the apostles were trying to do all of that. That is, they were trying to carry the load of teaching. They were trying to carry the load of discipleship and the fellowship and trying to help the widows who had desperate needs in their lives with all the physical and material needs they had and financial needs. They were trying to do all of that. And it was so much that they decided they need 7 men to be able to take over that responsibility. And the Bible says in Acts 6 and verse number 1, it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, they grew so much, there arose this murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. These are the Greeks, those who came from the Roman Empire into the area of Judea and Jerusalem, the Hebrew-speaking Jews. There was a difference between them. And those who were from the Greek background began to talk bad about those who were from the Hebrew background. And the reason why is because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, whether or not their widows were being neglected or not, we don't know, but that was sure the source of the problem. They were upset, because they looked like the Hebrew widows were getting more attention from the apostles than the Greek widows were. And so there's dissension in the life of the church, and the Bible says in verse number 2 that the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. They said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, that is, minister to the physical needs of the widows. And so wherefore, look, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Look among yourselves and find 7 men to be able to take care of the needs of the widows. And verse number 4 says this. That's what I'm driving towards. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that is that praying was so important in the early church that they set aside 7 men to be servants in the church to be able to take care of some of the physical needs of the widows in the church so that the apostles could give themselves continuously to praying and teaching the Word of God. And that was their main focus. That is, their main focus was to teach the Word and to pray. It's much different than it is today with the demands on most church leaders are much different from that. And that is that most churches aren't demanding that their leaders spend a lot of time in prayer but a lot of time ministering to those who have physical and material kinds of needs. Sort of the opposite, sort of reverse of what is happening here. And this is a church that is very serious about praying. And they want their leaders to devote themselves to walking with God in prayer. It's as though they have an understanding, and that is that the most important thing that our leaders can do is get a hold of God in prayer and walk with God in prayer and share the Word of God with power. As a matter of fact, we might say, and I believe we've already probably made the point in previous messages, the very source of the powerful ministry of the early church was indeed these men and women of God that got alone with God and spent time with God in prayer. And that is an important part of what they did. It really was doing the Father's business. And the reason why they were doing that, we've discovered in previous messages, is because that's what our Lord taught them to do. And as I, Lord, set the example for them in them all-night kind of prayer meetings. And when the disciples would come to him and say, why don't you teach us how to pray? And the Lord taught them how to pray and how to keep on praying and don't stop praying until God hears and God answers. In the upper room, he would tell them things like this. He said, why don't you pray and ask in my name, the Father will give it to you and your joy will be full. Go ahead and pray and ask. And he would say something like this. When you pray believing, you not only can see fig trees cursed and withered, but you can see mountains moved out of their place and cast into the sea. Great things happen when God's people start praying. Our Lord taught them that. And so the early church was down doing the Father's business. They were praying. Our Lord taught them that when he took them into the temple and when he ran the money changers out of the temple and drove the animals out and said that this house is to be a house of prayer and you've made it into a den of thieves. He was trying to teach them that the main business of the early church is to do the business of praying. And they did that. And ladies and gentlemen, it was a priority in their life. And God moved as a result of that. That is, as a result of the fact that they prayed and got a hold of God and walked in when prayer. That's the reason why they had such a powerful, powerful ministry. You see, it's something we've lost sight of today in church life. And that as much of church life is about doing whatever we can to draw a crowd. But ladies and gentlemen, church life is not built around a crowd. Church life is built around the presence of one person. Not the pastor, not the song director, not the musicians. It is built around the presence and power of our Lord himself. He is the head of the church. And what we desperately need is not our Lord on the outside of our church knocking, saying, if somebody will open up, I will come in and sup with him. What we need is the door wide open, the presence and power of God on our church. And the only way that can happen is just like it happened in the early church, and that is God's people who are praying and seeking God and walking with God and experiencing God in a serious kind of prayer life. Now, I have a feeling that there's a few of you, and maybe most of you, who really want to be that kind of a church. And there's a kind of church like the early church that has the power of God on it, where God is moving and people are getting helped and people are being born again and being delivered and where God is moving and supernatural things are happening. That's the kind of church that I believe most folks who know the Lord want to be. So how can we get to that point? How can we be that kind of a praying church, a church that really walks with God in prayer? Let me suggest a few things I believe are absolutely essential when it comes to being this kind of a praying church like we see exampled here in the early church. Just so that I can help myself. If you don't need this, I sure do. So you just kind of listen while I preach to me for a few moments. One of the things that is absolutely essential, if we're going to be able to be the kind of praying church that we read about here in the book of Acts, is access to God. And that is, there must be access to God. What I mean by that is this, is the kind of praying church that we have here in the book of Acts is not a church that's just saying its prayers, but it's a church that has access to God through prayer. That is approaching God and encountering God in prayer. Not just saying prayers, not just saying, I said my prayers, did you say yours? It's a church that is encountering God, accessing the presence of God in prayer. And listen to me now, that's the only kind of praying that will get prayed through are those who have access to God. Now, when I'm talking about those who have access to God, I'm talking about those who are in Christ. That is, we're talking now about salvation for just a moment or two, and that is those who have access to God or those who've been born again. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know if I have access to God or not then. Listen to me now. If you've been born again, then you have access to the very throne room of God, into the very presence of God. All of those who are in Christ have access to God. You can pray. You don't just have to say your prayers anymore, maybe like you used to when you were growing up and learning how to say your prayers like we teach little kids. But now that you've been born again, you have access to God so that you can experience God in prayer. You say, Pastor, are you sure? I'm positive. Listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 2. Let me read you a couple of verses. In Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 18, the Bible says, for through him, that is the Lord Jesus, we both, as Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There's a Bible tells us here that because of what Jesus did when he died on that cross, dealt with our sin debt and removed it out of the way, because of that, you and I have access, we have access to the Father. Those of you that are in Christ, listen to me now. Here's the great news. You know this already, but let me just remind you. And that is when God saved you, he forgave you of all your sin. He not only forgave you of your sin, but listen to me now, he remitted it, he removed it out of the way. so that it no longer stands between you and God. That barrier that stood between you and God at the moment of your conversion, it was gone. Our brother talked about it in the service this morning about the peace that comes and the awareness of your forgiveness that comes when God saves you and the battle's over and you know you've been forgiven and you're right with God and your heart is clean on the inside and that is our sin has been removed so that now there's not anything standing between you and God. Now listen, when you get to walking with God after you get saved and you stumble and you sin, you do something you shouldn't do or you don't do what you should do and there's sin in your life, it can hinder your prayer life. But I want to tell you, you still have access to God. You can come to Him and get it all cleared up with God. What I'm trying to describe is those who have access are those who are in Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 12, listen to these words. It says, In Him we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Talking about Jesus, that is, that we have access to God through Him. Ladies and gentlemen, we have confidence, the right to come before God because we are in Christ. We have that privilege, the privilege of prayer. We see it again, ladies and gentlemen, in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 19. I'm trying to get this point across to you in several different places. The Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil that is through his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Let me back up and explain that. And that is, He's using Old Testament language, and He's telling us that you and I have now access to enter into the very holiest by the blood of Jesus. You remember the Old Testament in the temple, they had it divided off. That is, the temple building proper was divided into two areas. And that is, it was the holy place where they offered up the incense and then the priest carried out their duties, and then there was the Holy of Holies, and of course there's where the Ark of the Covenant was at, where the presence of God was symbolized, and only the high priest could enter into the holiest. And only once a year, and only to bring the blood sacrifice that had been offered as atonement for the sins of the people. But the Bible tells us here now that we have access into the holiest. And the reason why you and I can enter in, ladies and gentlemen, is because of the blood of Jesus. Christ has shed His blood, atonement has been made, and now you and I can access, enter right in to the very presence of God. Not symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant, not a symbol of the presence of God, but the reality of His presence in our lives. We can enter into the holiest. The Bible says in verse number 20 of that chapter of Hebrews 10, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. We enter in, that is, the Old Testament high priest entered through the veil. We have entered in through His flesh, that is, His body that He laid down when He gave His life, poured out His life on the cross for us. Now we enter into the very holiest, into the very presence of God. And only that, but the Bible says we have a high priest over the house of God, that is Jesus, who died on that cross, who shed His blood, who gave His life. He is our great high priest. He is our great high priest, ladies and gentlemen, having now given us access into the very presence of God, right there at the right hand of God. You know where He's at the right hand of the throne of God is seated, our great high priest interceding for us. So listen now, not only can you and I enter into the holiest, but we can enter into that very throne room of God by faith because of Him. You can enter into His presence. You have access to Him. Listen, not because of who you are, but because of who He is. Because of the blood that He shed, the flesh that He laid down, because now He's risen from the dead and is our high priest at the right hand of God. So verse 22 of that chapter says, let us draw near. If all of that is true, then draw near, draw near. Those of you that have a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed and pure water, those of you that have been washed clean, go ahead and enter in into the very presence of God using Old Testament cleansing language that will be required of the high priest to enter into the holiest. The Bible says that you and I have experienced that cleansing and now we can enter in to the holiest place, into the very presence of God. You have access to Him. Church, are you listening? You can walk right in the presence of God if you've been born again. Now listen, if you're not saved, you don't have access. That is, if your heart's never been cleansed, if your sin has never been removed, if you've just maybe walked an aisle, shook a preacher's hand and said, howdy do, I'm saved. I don't know how it went with you. But whatever it was, but if you've never been born again and your sin's never been forgiven, then there's this barrier that stands between you and God. But if you've been saved and your sin is gone and been remitted, removed out of the way, now listen, now you have access in the presence of God. Now you can pray. So why wouldn't you want to pray? Why wouldn't you want to go ahead and draw near to Him? Why, the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us to do that. Remember what he said in Hebrews 4 and verse number 15? Verse 14 says, seeing then that we have this great high priest, that is the one that passed into the heavens, that is, who's ascended to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet is without sin. There he is right now, our great high priest, completely victorious over sin and over Satan, seated at the right hand of God. And verse 16 is the invitation, let us therefore come boldly to his throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, Pastor, wouldn't it be something to be able to just see Jesus seated there on the throne of God, the right hand of God? Listen, you may not see him with your eyes, but by faith you can enter that very realm. You can come boldly. That is, you have the right to come. Some of you sitting here and you think, well, I'm just not everything ought to be, and I stumble and I fall and I mess up a lot of times, and I'm just not everything ought to be. And you see and you like are like I am, you're aware of the areas of your life where you just don't measure up, you're not where you want to be in your life, and you say, I just don't feel worthy to come before the Lord. But you are. Listen, the Lord Jesus gave you access, and now you have access to Him, and you can come. You have the right to come. You have the boldness, that is, the confidence to be able to come before Him. And the reason why is not because you measure up, it's because He measured up perfectly. He is our perfect high priest who atoned for our sin and sat down at the right hand of God. It's His perfection that enables us, ladies and gentlemen, to have access to the very throne room of God. So now you can pray. Go ahead. You say, well, if I get before the Lord and start praying, I just feel so inadequate before the Lord. I don't really know what to pray. Just go ahead and enter in and start praying. You've got somebody on the living on the inside of you if you've been born again and your sin's been moved out of the way. The Spirit of God moved in, sin removed, He moved in, and He knows how to pray. Well, the Bible says in the book of Romans that you and I have this infirmity, this weakness, and that is that we don't know what we ought to pray for like we ought to. And so the Spirit of God helps us with intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You say, Pastor, I don't know exactly what that means. And the charismatic crowd have said that's tongues, but it's not something that can't be uttered. You know what it is? It's the Spirit of God living on the inside of you who's leading you and guiding you and teaching you how to pray and what to pray according to the will of God. Now, He'll help you. You don't have to have fancy words to know how to pray. You just have to be born again. You just have to have your sin moved out of the way and the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. And that means you have access to the presence of God. And the Spirit of God will teach you and help you so you can learn how to walk with God in prayer. Now, see, that's what the early church had. That is, they'd been born again, they had access to God. When they got to pray and things started happening, you said, Pastor, how did they do that? Because they entered into the throne room. They began to pray and got a hold of God in prayer. They had access to God. God heard their prayers as they cried out and as they prayed. Now that's you. That's you. You say, Pastor, I've never been to Bible college or seminary or anything like that. And when somebody called me on me how to pray, I'd stumble around, wouldn't know what to say and stutter around. What do you mean? Just get alone with God. Get in your secret closet. That's what I'm talking about. Get in your secret closet, a time alone with God, and just unplug everything, get away from everybody, and just spend some time in prayer. If you've been saved by the grace of God, then you have that access. It's yours. Now listen, nobody can steal it away from you. It's already there. You say, Pastor, I haven't prayed in a while. I've been praying like I ought to. Listen to me now. It's not like you come to God and haven't prayed in a while and haven't been spending time alone with the Lord in a while. It's not like the Lord's going to take He's going to give that little shame finger. There you are. Now, I knew you'd come back. I knew you finally would. I knew you'd realize you needed me and you'd come back. Shame, shame, shame on you. It's not like the Lord operates like that, ladies and gentlemen. He's not like that. Jesus said that the Father is like the prodigal son's father. When he sees you coming, he's going to run to you and he's going to welcome you and put his arm around you and hug you and kiss you and welcome you right back into the fellowship. He wants to walk with you. He loves you. He wants to spend time with you. He sure does. Well, I just want you to know that one of the things that's essential, if we're going to be the kind of church that really knows how to walk with God in prayer, is access to God. And listen to me now. That means being born again. Your sin forgiven, the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. If that's true of you, then you've taken the very first step. The very first step you've already taken. Let me mention a second thing that I think is really important when it comes down to the business of praying. Not only access to God, but also the armor of God. The armor of God. Now, I know many of you are familiar with the armor of God, so you can be flipping over to Ephesians 6, and we're going to take a look at it for just a moment. I can't count the number of times I probably preached on the armor of God, and there's probably a good reason why that I preached on it a lot of times. And the reason why is because of the fact that if you're going to be what God wants you to be in your prayer life, you better get your armor on. You've got to get your armor on. The armor of God is essential when it comes to having the kind of prayer life God wants us to have. The reason why that there are those who've been born again and have access to God but aren't walking with God in prayer, one of the reasons why is because they've been letting the enemy defeat them in the area of their prayer life. If there's one area that the devil wants to stop us in, and there are many areas, but if there's one area that the devil wants to stop us in, it's in our prayer life. In walking with God in prayer, the devil knows what happens when God's people start praying. Listen, when God's people start praying, supernatural things begin to take place. The ministry begins to blossom. That is, God begins to touch people's hearts in a way that only God can do. When God's people start praying, the devil, listen, he doesn't want it to be a praying church and seeing the hand of God move and seeing the power of God demonstrated. And so he attacks that area of our lives. He attacks that area of our lives. And so that you and I don't get alone with God in prayer. It's not that we wouldn't say a public prayer if the pastor called on us to pray. It's not that we wouldn't pray if the Sunday school teacher said, "Why don't you lead us in prayer?" But it's the fact that we just don't get alone with God and pray. That is ourselves, alone in our secret closet, alone with God in prayer, walking with God and experiencing God in prayer. That's the air the devil tries to attack in all of our lives. And that's the reason why we have to put on the armor of God. Ladies and gentlemen, praying is at the heart of spiritual warfare. At the heart of real spiritual warfare is our prayer life. And that's the reason why we have to put on the whole armor of God. Now, when Paul was writing about the whole armor of God, we're going to just kind of go backwards for just a moment, but when he was writing about the whole armor of God, he got to verse number 18, and he wrote these words in Ephesians 6. He said, "Praying always with all prayer." And supplication, the word supplication is a word that describes bringing our needs to God in prayer. That is, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, that is, as the Spirit of God is leading us, as we talked a moment ago, and watching thereunto, staying awake and alert with prayer, with all perseverance, not quitting, not giving up, and supplication, again, is used this word for all the saints, not only praying about our needs, but also praying for the needs of one another. Getting alone with God and praying. Now, that's verse number 18. But the armor of God was the verses prior to that. The description of the armor of God. But ladies and gentlemen, Paul's description of the armor of God does not end with verse 17. His description continues all the way down through verse number 20. And that is, he's describing those who pray and keep on praying with perseverance and endurance, those who don't stop praying and they pray for the saints. Paul's saying, "Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me. I can open my mouth and speak boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel," in verse number 19, "for which I am an ambassador." Notice now, "I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." He's saying, "Pray, pray, 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 pray. And as you're praying, pray for me." And that is, I am the ambassador, the representative, the official representative of the gospel. Here I am, though, in jail. I am in bonds. You see, the devil's crowd is always kicking up their heels. Hey, the devil's crowd is always trying to stop the mouths of those who preach the gospel like Paul. They'll try it from every angle and from every turn. And Paul is saying, if I'm going to be able to get victory in the middle of this spiritual warfare, here I am, the ambassador of God in bonds, in jail, and he said, pray for me, please pray for me, that God will open my mouth and give me boldness to speak the word of God right here where I'm at. Listen, the devil's trying to stop the mouth of the man of God, and ladies and gentlemen, he's asking them to pray that God will give him boldness to speak in the face of the enemy. That is, the enemy who's trying to silence him in a jail, that he'll have boldness wherever he is at to keep on preaching the gospel right there and not stop for anybody or anything. You say, Pastor, I mean, why would Paul want him to pray like that? And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because there are souls that are hanging in the balance. This is where real ministry takes place. For the Apostle Paul, real ministry didn't just take place in the Jewish synagogues where he went and preached. It didn't just take place in the homes where believers gathered together. But real ministry took place in the jail as well. And that is when he got arrested, when the enemy, that is the devil, started his attack and tried to silence him, put him in jail, get him away from the public and silence him. It's even there that he also opened his mouth and he spoke boldly and shared the gospel. But it took the hand of God to be able to help him to be able to do that. And the key, Paul knew that the key to doing that is God's people praying. You say, well, Pastor Adler, how would he know that? Well, I'll tell you how he knew that, and the reason why is because he, on his second missionary journey, was in the city of Philippi. And in the city of Philippi, ladies and gentlemen, they didn't have a Jewish synagogue. And normally his practice would be that if there was a Jewish synagogue, they would go there, and that's where they would start preaching in a certain city. There wasn't one there, but there was a small group. The reason why there wasn't one is because there wasn't a large enough population of Jewish men to have one. But there was a group of Jewish women. And those Jewish women, they gathered down by a riverside. They didn't have a synagogue, but they would gather down by a riverside. And you know what they did when they got down there? They had a prayer meeting down there. They were seeking God. They were searching for God and seeking after Him down there. And the Apostle Paul found out about this little group, and so that's where he began his ministry. He'd go down there by the riverside where these women were gathering. There was one woman down there. Her name was Lydia. She stands out to us because she is mentioned to us, a woman who was a seller of purple. She was a businesswoman. And she was there, and she was among those who were gathering together, and they were praying. And listen to me now. Apparently, as Paul went down there by the riverside in that prayer meeting, he began to share with him about Jesus. And God, the Holy Spirit, opened the heart of this woman named Lydia, and she believed the gospel. God saved her. And we have reason to believe others as well. But nevertheless, she got saved and others did, and God is moving, ladies and gentlemen. But in the middle of all of that, now spiritual warfare begins to take place. And that's any time the Word of God is being preached, when salvation is being preached, and people start getting saved like Lydia got saved, the devil wants to stop that in any way he can. And that is, he doesn't want those who've been deceived by religion to actually hear the truth about salvation. And so he's going to stop it in any way he can. And so there's this little slave girl, and she is demon-possessed, and she begins to mock the men of God. And as they're going to the place of prayer by the riverside, she begins to mock them. There's a demon-possessed girl mocking these men, ladies and gentlemen, for the purpose of trying to discredit them. The devil is trying to discredit Paul and Silas on this second missionary journey. And finally, the Apostle Paul had about enough. That is, the Spirit of God moved on the inside of him, and he knew it was time to deal. We're in Acts 16. It's time to deal with this demon-possessed girl. And so he turned to her, and he acknowledged the demon that was inside of her and cast the demon out of her, ladies and gentlemen, and she was set free from that demonic possession. Oh, the devil's on a run, but I tell you, he's not going to give up. He's on the attack now. Well, listen, those who owned this little slave girl, she was a slave and she was making the money by telling fortunes because she was demon-possessed. The Bible says that they got so mad and upset at the fact that this demon had been cast out of her and she couldn't make the money, any money anymore, that they stirred up the crowd. That is, they began to work the people there in the city of Philippi, and they began to accuse, falsely so, they began to falsely accuse Paul and Silas of simply stirring up trouble inside the city. These guys are not good for our city. They're bringing all kinds of trouble. And they begin to accuse them, and they stirred up the whole crowd against them. Hey, it doesn't take long to stir up a crowd. You can say just about anything and stir a crowd up. It doesn't take long. Before long, they had a riot going on, and Paul and Silas finally came to the leaders of the city, and they were arrested. The Bible tells us that they took them after they arrested them, and they beat them. And after they beat them, they decided to put them in jail for a little while. You see, the devil is trying to shut these men up. Here they are in the city of Philippi, and now a woman has gotten saved, and now another girl has gotten delivered from a demon. And if there's anything that's got to happen, these men have got to be stopped. Paul and Silas cannot continue on in this kind of ministry. So they've got them in, they beat them. Surely that'll shut them up. They've stirred up a riot against them, a crowd against them. The leaders have arrested them. They've been beaten by the leaders of the city. Surely that'll stop them. They won't say anything else. But just in case, we'll put them in the jail. And jailer, we want you to put them down in there and make them fast in the stocks. You chain them down and keep them there. Maybe they were thinking there's rumors about God breaking people out of jail, and we don't want that to happen. And make sure they don't get out. And so the jailer took them down in the jail and got them all locked down, chained down in the jail. Now listen, there's a lot hanging in the balance right now. And that is, there's lost people that are hanging in the balance. People that are on the verge of the judgment of God in hell, that's what's hanging in the balance. The ministry's hanging in the balance. Paul and Silas in a jail. You remember the story. My imagination run wild with these stories. I wonder what it would be like to be down there. You wonder what these guys talked about as they're being chained down. Hey, Silas, you okay? Not really. I'm hurting pretty bad, Paul. He just got beat. I'm in quite a bit of pain. How are you? I'm hurting too. Paul, what do you think we need to do? I snuck my cell phone in. Maybe I can text somebody and get a hold of somebody, and maybe they can come down here and break us out. No. Hey, Silas, why don't you lead us in a song? I don't know what he sang. Obviously not. I'm sure they didn't have our hymnal down there. I can want to think they're singing Victory in Jesus, but I don't know. Singing some kind of great song. Maybe they're just making it up as they go along. I love doing that, don't you? But they're singing along, singing a song. But all, listen, whatever it was, they're worshiping, and they're not doing it quietly. Everybody in the prison is hearing these guys down there who've just been beaten, who've just been chained down in a nasty jail, and they're down there, and they're singing. And before long, probably Paul says, Silas, all right, Silas, that was great. Thank you for singing and leading us in a song. But it's time to pray. We need to pray. And so they got to praying. They didn't pray silently to themselves. Everybody heard them praying. They were crying out to God. They really didn't care if anybody heard them. They were crying out to God. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. You remember, don't you? They prayed until God showed up. They were praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, with all perseverance. They were praying, ladies and gentlemen, they weren't going to quit. And they kept on praying and they kept on praying until finally the Bible tells us there that finally the place began to shake. They prayed until the place began to shake, and God literally shook the place. And as the place was shaking, all of a sudden now the chains were falling off, and the jail doors, however they were built, began to open wide open. And listen, they were all free, and they were free to walk out. God shook the place up. And the Bible tells us about that time when the jailer realized, as we heard about her in the earlier service, as the jailer began to realize, ladies and gentlemen, that that all the doors were opened and all the prisoners, he assumed they all had escaped, and he knew that it would cost him his life. And as he would not survive this, he would be held accountable with his life. He was about ready to kill himself, commit suicide as a result of that, when he heard that voice from down there in the dark part of the jail said, "Do thyself no harm, we are all here." And trembling he came, broken. A man, ladies and gentlemen, completely broken, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved." Listen, when you get to that point of brokenness, all you have then is just believing. Now listen, until you get to that point of brokenness, you're not ready to believe yet. But when you get broken, then you can just believe, trust, rest in what Jesus did for you on the cross, and it'll be over. The jailer got saved, his household got saved, and that very night, ladies and gentlemen, and a church got started in the city of Philippi. A church now started in the city of Philippi, and the reason why is because there are a couple of men there, ladies and gentlemen, that got on their face and began to pray in that jail in that difficult circumstances. You see, the devil's on the attack. He's trying to shut it all down. Trying to shut Paul and Silas up, but folks got to praying. And instead of shutting them up, everything got shook up. And before the night was over, people started getting saved. And a church started growing in the city of Philippi. You see how God operates? And so when Paul was writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter number 6, to get back where we was at, in Ephesians chapter number 6, he said, "Listen, I'm an ambassador in bonds. I'm God's representative, but I'm in jail. And here's what I need you to do for me. I need you to send me a care package because I'm really hungry and there's no candy bars down here." That's not what he did. He said, "I need you to get together a posse and come down here and break me out." That's not what he did. He said, "What I want you to do is I want you to pray. And keep on praying. Pray always with all prayer and supplication. And with perseverance, pray and keep on praying. And don't stop praying whatever you do. And pray for me that God will give me boldness and utterance to be able to speak the Word of God." The Apostle Paul knew from firsthand experience that when God's people get to praying, God's going to get to moving. And there's going to be an opportunity right there in that jail, just like there was in Philippi. There's going to be an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody if you pray. God will shake the place up. He'll shake people up. And he'll begin to move. Well, listen to me now. If you're not going to pray like that, that is when the devil's on the attack and trying to destroy. Here's what a lot of people would do. They just give up. About the time that they started beating on you and chaining you down in jail, you'd be ready to throw in the towel and say, "I'm going to quit. I'm giving up. And I'm not having anything to do with this ever again. I'm done. This is going to ruin my 401k. It's going to ruin my reputation in the community, being beaten, thrown into jail, all this stuff. And it's just not going to be worth it to me." A lot of folks would just give up and quit. They would be scared, ladies and gentlemen, what's going to be the next attack on their life, and they would just want to walk away and never do anything like this ever again. "I am done with this." But not Paul and Silas, and he's encouraging these folks, listen, if you'll just keep on praying, if you'll pray and get a hold of God in prayer in the middle of spiritual warfare, then listen, God will begin to move. It's in that kind of an atmosphere where God's people pray and don't walk away in fear that God begins to move. We see that here. But listen to me, it's in the middle of that kind of warfare that if you're going to pray and not run away, you got to have your armor on. That's why the Bible tells us here, prior to verse 18 in Ephesians 6, prior to that, Paul is encouraging them to put on the armor of God so that you can pray with all prayer and supplication, so that you can continue to watch in prayer, stay awake in prayer with all perseverance, that is praying for the saints, praying for God to move. You've got to put on the whole armor of God. Otherwise, the first attack by the enemy, and you're going to want to give in. You're going to quit. First temptation comes along, and you want to give in. First attack comes along, and you want to throw in the towel. So you got to have your armor on. Here's what he said in verse number 10. He says, finally, comes to a concluding section in the letter. It's the last chapter of it. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That is, you got to need the power of God upon you. And he said, for that to happen, you got to put on the whole armor of God in verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil, the attacks of the devil. You got to have on the armor of God. And here's why we have to have on this armor. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not about the battle against people, but we are battling against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is, he's talking about demonic activity. The real battle, ladies and gentlemen, is not against people. It's against the devil himself. Now, I tell you, the devil operates through people. We know that, don't we? And as we see examples of that in the life of Job, when God pulled his hand back and allowed the enemy to attack Job's life, there were people groups that attacked his and stole his livestock and killed his servants. So we know he operates through people groups. We know he operates through individuals. Even Peter himself got caught up in a demonic trap, and the Lord turned around and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Remember? So we know that he operates through people, but the real enemy, the real battle, ladies and gentlemen, is not with the people. It is indeed against, it's spiritual warfare. It's battling against the enemy. That it's operating through people. He operates through circumstances to be able to try to stop God's people from knowing the power of God on their life. Listen, he doesn't mind if you got a little bit religious, but he just didn't want you to really walk with God and have the power of God on your life. So you got to put on the whole armor. Wherefore, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. The idea is this. The idea of withstanding is the idea of continuing to stand. That is, in the day of attack, in the evil day or the day in which the devil launches his evil attacks against you, if you're going to continue to stand, then you must put on the whole armor of God. If you're not going to fall, if you're not going to give in and give up, then you got to put on the whole armor of God, so you can continue to stand. He describes it in terms of the armor of a Roman soldier, and that is some of the things that you have to put on. Notice what it said in verse number 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. The girt here, the girdle, is just a leather belt that the soldier wore around his midsection. And he said you need to have your life wrapped up in truth, wrapped around in the truth of God. Not only that, but you need to have on the breastplate of righteousness, that breastplate that the soldier wore. You need to have on not only truth, but righteousness. This is the armor, truth and righteousness. A right standing with God, a right walk with God. That is, that's what you need to have on. Notice with me, he tells us here that we need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, he's telling us that just like a Roman soldier, one of the things that's so important to them is not only to have on that leather belt and that breastplate, but also to have the right kind of shoes on his feet to be able to stand. That is, to wear kind of shoes, kind of like we would think of as spikes today, that would give them more grip to be able to stand in hand-to-hand combat. You need to have that on. And he's talking about the gospel of peace, our shoes, our feet shod. That is, the shoes, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Walking in the gospel, sharing the gospel, that is the foundation being the gospel itself. The gospel, the Bible says here, the gospel of peace. And then he says, above all that is, over all of that, in front of all of that is the shield. The Roman soldier, in front of all of that, he had a shield that he held out to be able to quench the darts that were being cast at them, the arrows that were being thrown at them, the darts that were being sent towards them. They would guard themselves with that shield. And the Bible says here in verse number 16 that it's the shield of faith. It's the shield of faith that's able to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. That is, when the devil starts shooting his arrows at you, his fiery arrows, ladies and gentlemen, it is faith that is believing and trusting in what God has said and revealed. It is faith that enables us to guard ourselves against those fiery darts. Any of you that have been saved for any length of time, you know how the enemy operates. You know the fiery darts. Some of the fiery darts are temptations that come from without. Some of the fiery darts are thoughts that come from our own flesh. Some of the fiery darts are attacks leveled against God's people. But the enemy always launches these fiery darts, these attacks, and you and I are able to guard ourselves with a shield. And the shield is indeed faith. And then the Bible says in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. That is this leather helmet that was worn by the Roman soldier to protect his head, is referring to salvation. In another gospel, in another book, the Bible calls it the hope of salvation. That is, it's not just being saved, but it's knowing you're saved, and it's knowing that being saved, that our future is secure in Christ. Put on that helmet. That is, just knowing that I'm saved, knowing my future is secure. Hey, everything's going to be all right. I say, Pastor, everything's going to be all right. Well, listen to me now. Everything's going to be great. Matter of fact, it's not going to be great. It's going to be super great. It's not just going to be super great. It's going to be super, super great. So how do you know? Because I know what salvation involves. That is eternal life. The life of Christ forever and ever. That is, that's the helmet of salvation. Hey, it'll help you keep your head on straight. If you got the right helmet on, it'll help you keep your head on straight. If you know who you are and what you have in salvation. And then he says you got to have your sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, a sword given to us by the Spirit of God. You say, what is it? It's the Word of God. Inspired by the Spirit of God that God has given to us, ladies and gentlemen, that is our armor, our sword in the day of battle. Now, the reason why you need to have the armor on, according to what we just read, is so you can be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and so that you can pray and keep on praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, with all perseverance, watching thereunto, with supplication for all the saints. That is so God can begin to move in places like that Philippian jail. In supernatural ways that can only be explained by God did it. Ladies and gentlemen, the early church had the power of God on them. Because they got down to the business of praying. They set their leaders aside and said, we'll take care of this. You just pray. Pray, 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 and teach the word. Because they knew and valued walking with God in prayer that much. If we're going to be the kind of church God wants us to be, here or anywhere else, it's going to take some people that are willing to put on their armor and start praying and keep on praying and not let the enemy stop you from praying until God begins to move. Nothing else will do. There's not a program to adopt. There's not a person to employ that take the place of God's people praying in a church. You say, Pastor, it wouldn't be me. I wouldn't be that. It couldn't be me. Listen, if you're saved, it could be you. You say, but I'm not the pastor. You don't have to be the pastor. You say, but I don't hold a big position in the church. Listen to me now. You may be the very one that God wants to get on your face and begin to pray. And keep on praying. And keep on praying until God begins to move. Do you know that some of the greatest awakenings, spiritual awakenings ever taken place, began with young people? Young people. Teenagers and young adults who have a hunger for God and to see God move. And began to pray, and they prayed, and they prayed until God began to move. There's example after example after example. You'd be of the most unlikely people you would expect to become the prayer warriors that God used to bring spiritual awakening. If you're not going to be the kind of praying church, do not get down to the business of praying. We have to have access to God. It means you have to be saved. But we also have to put on the armor of God so we can guard ourselves against the attacks of the enemy. The attacks of the enemy include the distractions that he's trying to use to distract you from praying. I'll say it again. He's subtle. He's a liar. The devil dresses up like a serpent that draws the attention of the woman in the garden. He does the same thing to us, and that is he dresses it up for the purpose of distracting us. Listen to me now. So that we'll start listening to the wrong voices. Instead of listening to the man that God gave her to, Adam, she's listening to the serpent who's speaking to her in the garden. He's trying to distract her. That is, instead of listening to the man of God, she's listening to the enemy. That's how he operates. That's how he operates in our life. That is, in order to be able to distract us from praying, that is, you and I get to listening to the wrong voices, the wrong people, the wrong thoughts. And he's a distractor, and he's a deceiver. He just flat out lied to you. That's what he did to Eve in the garden. He said, listen, what did God say about this fruit in the garden? And she said, well, we're not supposed to, you know, eat or to touch it lest we die. And he's flat out lying to her. He says, you're not really going to die. That's not really what's going to happen. Instead, what's going to happen is God knows that if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you're going to become wise like God, knowing good from evil. He is just a flat out liar. The devil is. Now listen to me. He tries to destroy through lies. He wants to distract. He wants to deceive through lies. His purpose is to discourage. Don't you know, Eve, God's holding out on you? There's something better than what you have. Now think about it. Eve is in this garden. Everything's perfect. Her and her husband are there. There's no shame. There's nothing. She's got the perfect husband living in the perfect house, in the perfect setting. And she's never known anything wrong. Guys, let me tell you something. Adam has never done anything wrong. And Eve knows it. Amen. I mean, that's the best part of it. She knows it. Everything's great and wonderful in the garden, perfect marriage. Everything is going wonderful. And here comes the liar. And the liar is saying there's something better than what you have. You can have an awareness. You can be like God, knowing good and evil. Listen, if you knew good and evil, then you would be like God. Listen, there's something better. You need to eat this fruit. You can eat all the fruit in the garden. You can have all of it except for one. Just one. And that's what he's tempting her with. The one thing that she's not supposed to have. You can't have that. God's holding that on you. Now look at her. She's starting to get discouraged. Eve is. The devil's distracted her from her husband, Adam. The devil has deceived her with a lie. And now he's got her discouraged, like there's something that she's missing out on, something good that she's missing out on. And then, ladies and gentlemen, she looked at it, saw how beautiful it was, and he appealed to her desire. He finally got to her point of desire. A fruit desired to make one wise. He distracted her. He deceived her. He discouraged her. And by the time he got done with her, she was desiring after that which God said you shouldn't have. And then she took it and she ate it. Now that's how he operates with regard to your prayer life. He'll try to distract you from praying. Uses the same pattern. He'll try to distract you from praying. He'll deceive you and lie to you. He'll tell you things like this. Well, you can pray, but it's not going to do any good. Not going to change anything. You prayed beforehand, nothing happened. He'll lie to you. And the reason why he wants to distract you and deceive you is so he can discourage you. That there's something better than praying. There's something that's better than praying. There's something better than God's way of doing church, of being the church. He'll try to discourage you. He'll try to get you to stop praying by discouraging you. And before long, he'll get to your desire. Listen, he'll get you to the point that you desire other things other than praying. Why, sure, you'd rather be at the ball game than in your prayer closet. You'd rather be at the store buying whatever you buy at the store than to be in your prayer closet. Most churches that I know would rather gather together and have a foot stomping old good time with some music than getting in the altar and getting down to the business of praying. We don't want to be broken. We don't want to be needy. We don't want to need God. That's how the enemy operates, to try to destroy the prayer life of God's people. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why you got to get your armor on. If you want to pray, be a prayer warrior, and continue to be a prayer warrior, you got to put your armor on so you can stand against the wiles of the devil, so you can pray until God begins to move. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we need you, and we recognize that. And I pray that you would speak loudly to each one of our hearts, that you would work powerfully in each one of our lives. You raise up some men and women, young people, right here in our church and in churches all over this area. And Father, be willing to pray and pray and keep on praying till you begin to move. Thank you for what you've said to us, for how you've helped us. Would you bless everyone here? Pray for those that are lost. God, that your Spirit begin to prick those hearts and draw those to yourself. They might be saved tonight. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.